Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. We are going to be continuing this morning our series. This mic is falling off my ear. Our series in the book of Mark. What we're doing is we're looking at different teachings Jesus gives about the kingdom of God that is coming. The kingdom of God is the gathered people of God. It is the gathered people of God living in submission to the king being Jesus. So as we look at these kingdom comparisons, what we're able to do is we're able to see a little bit about what life in the kingdom is like, and that is no different for our passage today. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we'll get to verse 21 in just a second. So, about 10 years ago, 9 or 10 years ago, I read the article this week, but it happened about 9 or 10 years ago. Mark Zuckerberg, who's the founder of Facebook, gets up on stage at a tech conference, and he says this. He says, from here on out, it's a frictionless experience. From here on out, it's a frictionless experience. And what he meant was that Facebook was about to incorporate their ads directly into the feed of people's chats, of people's live feed on Facebook. He would immediately put the ads into the live feed, and no one would have to give permission. So basically now when you go on Facebook, it's true even today, and you're scrolling through your live feed, you know, you'll see a post by this person, a post by this person, and then you'll see an ad. The reason they did that was before there had to be permission given. There had to be these pop-up ads. There had to be these ads that would show up on your thing, and that created too much friction. Since that time, since Mark Zuckerberg went on stage and talked about a frictionless experience, friction or frictionless experiences have become the buzzword in all of tech and app development. Because now, everyone wants to do their best to make sure they are creating a frictionless experience for the user. Therefore, the user does not have to do anything hard when they're engaging with tech. Anything that would slow someone down or create a bother or force someone to think a little bit is considered friction. And it's a bad thing for tech developers. However, recently, there's been a lot of studies that have actually shown that removing friction from apps has really harmed people's mental health. It's had significant damage because now, instead of having to go through the steps to decide whether you want to buy something on Amazon, you just press one click. When you want to rent someone on Airbnb, one click. When you want to ride with Uber, just one click. Everything is so easy. It requires no thought, no analysis, just do. Everything's easy. It's called significant damage. Now, my sermon this morning is not about tech and its problems. Tech's a beautiful thing, and it's got problems as well. My sermon this morning, I want to ask the question, is your relationship with Jesus a frictionless experience? Is your relationship with Jesus a frictionless experience? Are you coasting? Is your faith just kind of like, it's there, but it doesn't really call me to change ever. It doesn't ever call me to move. I just kind of stay the course. I do my life, and my faith is there alongside of me. When's the last time you were convicted of a sin and driven to repentance? When's the last time God's righteousness created friction with your life and with your heart? This passage that we're going to look at this morning reminds us that the nature of a true relationship with Jesus is full of friction. It is full of friction, and it's a beautiful thing. And we'll talk about why. So let's look at verses 21 through 25 of Mark chapter 4. He said to them, "Do you not bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning, a passage that is a little difficult to understand, but is a great challenge to us this morning, a challenge to push us towards you. Help us to be reminded of our character and help us to experience the friction that comes with relationship with you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this passage starts talking about a lamp. And it says, would you hide it under a bowl or a bed? No. Instead, you would put it on a stand. I don't know about you guys, but when I first read this passage, I immediately thought, okay, this is the exact same passage as the light of the world passage in Matthew 5, right? When he's talking about, you know, if you have a lamp, you don't hide it under a bushel, you put it on for everyone to see. And then he says, you are the light of the world, talking to his disciples. But that's actually not what this passage is about. It's a very similar kind of idea. But the lamp in this passage is not us. The lamp in this passage is Jesus. How do we know that? Well, if you were to look at the Greek here, you would see a couple strange things about the formulation of this first verse. In the NIV, it says, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl?" Right? But in the Greek, what it literally says is, "Does the lamp," the article denoting that it's a proper thing, "the lamp come to be put under a bowl?" Does the lamp come? Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, do I come to be hidden? No, I come to be revealed. Then in verse 22, we see a double meaning. He says, on one hand, he says, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The first meaning is that Jesus, although people don't see him in his full glory while he's teaching this, he will be eventually revealed. But in the same sense, he's giving this picture of a lamp being put into a dark room, and as it does, it lights up the whole room and exposes everything that was hidden there before. Because what Jesus is doing is he is coming in order to illuminate, in order to expose darkness, in order to confront that darkness. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 11 and following. He says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The Christian experience is never meant to be a frictionless one. The Christian experience is a relationship with Christ in which, through his word, he is regularly illuminating and confronting and exposing our sin. That's good news. So what do we do? If God is coming to do that, what do we do? Well, our calling, according to this passage, is two things: to listen and to receive. The first thing Jesus calls us to is to listen. Verse 23, it's a pretty clear command. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. This isn't just a one-time thing, listen to what I'm saying right now. Jesus is saying, in general, you need to be someone who listens, who is hearing. And listening in this context isn't just to hear, isn't just to listen to the words that are coming into your ears, but it is to consider them and to process them and to reflect on them. He says in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. It's important to note that this passage comes in the middle of a bunch of parables that Jesus is saying. You know, a lot of people were hearing these parables, and they were not really understanding them. They were thinking, maybe these are nice stories. Okay, cool. There's the sower. Okay, cool. There's the prodigal son, etc. These are great stories. But the problem was they weren't actually reflecting on the parables. Jesus wasn't hiding his meaning in the parables. Jesus was, by his parables, forcing people to actually deal with their hearts if they wanted to understand what was going on in those parables. And parables are always directed at someone's heart. Just think about it. What are two of the most famous parables, right? You have the Good Samaritan. What is the Good Samaritan about? Is it about being nice to the guy on the side of the road? No. The Good Samaritan is primarily about why were these other people, these priests and this Levite and this Jew, walking by the man on the road. It's because they were more concerned about doing the right law rather than actually following the law, which says love your neighbor, right? They were actually concerned about the wrong things. And so although their actions, they seemed to be following the law, Jesus was confronting their heart and saying, hey, look at your heart. Something is wrong here. And if you were to take the time to listen carefully to this parable and to reflect on your own heart, you would see a heart that is hard and turned against your neighbor. Same thing with the prodigal son. Is the prodigal son just a great story about this son who comes back? No, it's primarily focused on the elder brother whose pride and his arrogance and his entitlement get in the way of him actually being excited about the repentance of his younger brother. God, Jesus is encountering the heart. He's going after it hard with these parables. And he's saying to people, you need to listen. You need to listen reflectively because I'm not talking about someone else. I'm talking about you. And you need to see how your heart is turned the wrong way. As followers of God, we need to be active listeners. And we need to let the Word of God penetrate our hearts. We need it to convict our hearts. We need it to push us towards repentance. And it's really important to notice it's not just our actions, but our hearts, right? It's when I say our hearts, what I'm talking about are the motivations for why we do things, the reasons for why we do things, the longings in our heart. Pharisees were kings of doing the right thing, but having messed up hearts, right? They look great on the outside. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, right? You look great on the outside, but on the inside, you've just got dead bodies inside of you. Jesus wants us to expose the truth of our hearts, not just try to whitewash our actions. So what does it look like to listen to God actively? Well, here's some practical ways. We listen to him by listening to his word. And his word, I came up with four primary ways that we encounter the word and have the opportunity to listen. The first of those is what's happening right now, the word preached, right? As the pastor is preaching, whether it be me or Andrew or another pastor, are you taking time to actively engage with your own heart? Are you thinking, I don't know about you guys, but it can be really easy for me to be like, when I'm listening to a sermon, I can be like, oh, I know someone else who really needs to hear this one, right? That's a pretty easy thought for us to go to. But are you actually meditating on what does it mean? What does this truth mean for my heart? Where do I need to be convicted? Where am I not believing well? Taking it to heart. The word read. Are we in regular time with the Lord? And not just regular time, because you can read the Bible every day and never really listen. Are you going into your time with the Lord eagerly anticipating and expecting him to convict you and to confront you and to call into question some of your actions and motivations? I've got good news. I believe that in a couple weeks, we're going to try to reintroduce communion here in a clearly safe way. The sacraments, when we do the sacraments, we haven't done them in a year, I know. But when we do the sacraments, are they just a ritual? You go up and you eat the bread, and you drink the wine, and you sit back down. Or are you actually engaging with the gospel, bringing your heart to the Lord and recognizing how much he needs to save you from and rejoicing in that he has? And finally, here's a hard one, but one that's really necessary. God didn't just call us as individuals. God called us as a community of people. Do you have other people that you share your struggles with? Let me tell you what, sin thrives in isolation. Sin thrives in isolation. The devil wants nothing more than you to keep your sin patterns secret and to fight them alone. He wants nothing more than that. What God has given us a gift of community where we can actually find brothers and sisters, we can find pastors, we can find other people who we can actually share openly about our sins and our struggles with and help get the help to fight them together. Your pastors need this. Your pastors have this. We find other people that we share our struggles with. We encourage you guys to find those people. And also find people who not only you can share your struggles with, but who will point you to Jesus. This is a way of actively listening to God's word and asking that friction to come up against your rough spots and to rub it down. But here's the good news. We don't just listen. We don't just hear how bad we are. We also receive. We receive grace. Verses 24 and 25. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I heard this, I feel like it's, I tried to find this, but I couldn't find it anywhere on the internet. But I have this memory of a number of years ago hearing about a brewery in the United States, you know, a place that makes beer. And they had this offer that if you bring $5, they will fill up any vessel you bring. And so people would come to this brewery and they'd bring, you know, their giant trophy cups, or they'd bring their punch bowl or whatever it is. And the brewery would fill up whatever vessel they brought to them. It's probably a myth. It definitely sounds like a bad business practice. But this is the image that Jesus is giving us here. He's saying, with whatever vessel you come to me, with thirst, wanting me, you will be given that much. However big your vessel is, however big your longing is for God to do something, God will do it, and even more. The thirstier you are, the more you will be filled, and it will overflow. When you come to the Lord thirsty for him to do good work on you, to bring that friction, to challenge and confront the darkness in your heart, when you come to him ready for that, the more ready you are, the more he wants to graciously fill those holes. Fill those holes with two things. He wants to fill them with forgiveness, and he wants to fill them with new life. You see, Jesus didn't come just to expose. Certainly, the word of God is meant for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul told us. It's meant to be used for that. But the word primarily is about the word made flesh, who came to earth to become one of us, to die for those sins, to cover over those sins. He wants to reveal them, not because he just wants us to feel shame. He wants to reveal them so we can see that we have a problem and we need a solution, and he has come to be that solution. And that's why he goes to the cross and dies for us, to be the solution for the depth of brokenness, depth of sin in our own hearts. Jesus longs to fill us with forgiveness and grace. So when we come to him, when we come to him ready to receive, ready to be challenged by him, ready for him to convict us and change our lives, he says, this is exactly where I want you to be. This is exactly where I want you to be. There's no shame here because you're actually being honest about it. And I love honest people. I love being with people who are humble. I comfort the brokenhearted. I comfort them. That is my role. But he not only gives us forgiveness, but he also gives us new life, right? The Holy Spirit delights in breaking down the sin that has been revealed, kind of like sandpaper, right? Imagine a really rough surface. That friction, right, Jesus, the Holy Spirit loves to come in and sand down the sinfulness in our hearts, to break it down. He loves to break down idolatry. He loves to break down selfishness, but then replace them with joy-giving, Christ-centered worship, what we're made for. He loves to take away our idolatry, worship other things, and turn us towards Jesus, which is who we are truly made to worship. He also loves to give us self-denying love rather than selfishness, which actually is what gives true joy to our hearts, because it's what we were made for. As you recognize areas that God needs to change you, you go to Him and you look for Him to provide healing. And He not only gives you what you're looking for, but He pours it on. He gives you even more. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. There's a story, may or may not be true, about the famed sculptor, Michelangelo, famed artist. And someone came to him and said, you know, he sculpted one of the most famous sculptures of all time, David, right? And someone came to him and they asked him, hey, like, how did you do that? How did you, like, imagine that? How did you get David out of that stone? And Michelangelo said something kind of funny. He says, oh, it's easy. You just chip away all the stone that isn't David. You just chip away all the stone that doesn't look like David. This is what God is doing on us, right? God has created us in His image, and we have covered it with idolatry. And God brings friction to those He loves, because what He does is He chips away all the parts of us that are not reflecting His image. And we should long for Him to do that, because that's what we need. That's good. And we have the opportunity to participate in this work with humility as we listen and engage and let God's word penetrate our hearts. This passage, though, closes with a warning. Closes with a warning. It says this: whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is saying that the one who hardens their heart, the one who persists in living their faith as if it is a frictionless experience, rejecting God's kind but firm hand, resisting correction, turning their back on the Lord's calling on their life, the person who does not have ears to hear, what Jesus is saying is that when He returns, He's going to say to that person, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is not saying here that you can lose your salvation, because He actually says the opposite on many occasions. But what He is saying is that if you do not experience any desire for the Lord to change you, to do work on you, if you experience no desire to go to Him in repentance and faith, you should be concerned. You should be concerned. You should wonder if you actually know the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of the Bible does not offer a frictionless experience. Rather, if you do have ears to hear, and if you do have a longing, or at least a longing for a longing, to be renewed by the Spirit, that's evidence of the Spirit's work in you. That's evidence that you have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus does not look like perfection. It does not look like complete holiness, but it does look like a desire for Christ to forgive you and a desire for Christ to renew you. But if this morning you do sense that your heart is hard, you do sense that you do not want Him to confront anything in your life, perhaps this morning this sermon is the Spirit tapping on your heart. It's tapping on your heart and saying, hey, you have an invitation. You see, none of us got ears to hear because we worked really hard. None of us got ears to hear because we were special to God. We all got ears to hear God's voice, God's calling on us, because of His gift to us. So this morning, the invitation is just to ask. To ask the Lord to give you His Spirit. To ask the Lord to change your heart. To ask the Lord to give you a picture of who He is. and how his vision for your life is so much better than yours, and how his grace is so much better than yours. It's good news. The gospel writer Matthew records this same teaching in Matthew chapter 13, but he goes a little bit farther than Mark does. He tells a little bit more about what Jesus said in this situation. And after Jesus teaches about whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. The person who, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "You will be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." You see, God is not calling us to be perfect. God is not telling us to fix ourselves. What he is calling us to do is to open our eyes and to turn to him and to ask him to come in and do that work that we need to be healed. So let us not coast in our faith looking for a frictionless experience that doesn't say anything about the way I live or the way my heart leans. But let's be active listeners of the Word of God. Let's let God confront our hearts and drive us toward the healing that can only be found in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word, that it never returns void. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that we might see, that we might hear from you, hear what you want to confront and convict and give new life to in our hearts. Help us not to hold on so deeply to our own control, our own idolatry, our own ways of living, but help us to trust you. Help us to trust you that you know better for us than we do. For those of us in this morning who are coasting through our faith, pray, Lord, that you would just do amazing work and give us a renewed vigor for knowing you and listening to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to pay the penalty for our sins. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.